So I hope you've enjoyed that modern version sung by Pete James of an old hymn that was written by someone called Joseph Scrivens. He wrote it in 1820, and Joseph was no stranger to living in difficult days and difficult times. He lost two fiancés who died before he could marry. He suffered terrible financial difficulties, and he also had mental health problems as well. But rather than give up as he faced these tragedies, he turned more and more to Jesus. And in fact, this hymn was written as a way of encouraging his mother, because he'd learned that the answer to challenges was found in talking to Jesus in prayer. And this morning, as we continue our teaching series about round prayer and pray, we come to the letter A of pray, which stands for ask. If you remember, 3 weeks ago, Paul talked about the importance of pausing to remember who God is when we pray. And Rob, 2 weeks ago, talked about rejoicing in who God is when we are praying. Today we're going to look at the middle section of the Lord's Prayer, and it reads a little bit like a shopping list of requests. Give us, forgive us, lead us and deliver us. It's a perfectly practical and personal list of everything we need to in life. It encourages us to ask God to deliver us from the pandemic that we're in at the moment, as well as saying it's okay to pray, please Lord, might there be a delivery slot this side of Easter. One of the greatest theologians of all times, somebody called Karl Barth, says God does not act in the same way whether we pray or not. Prayer exerts an influence on God's action. Now, this doesn't mean that we control God, but it does mean that through prayer we can influence him. And the great thing is, God doesn't mind us praying over and over and over again. In the same way, when we chat with friends, we start to build relationship. When we talk to God, it does exactly the same, and that is what God wants with us and from us. He wants relationship. But of course, sharing things that matter to us, sharing things that are important to us, makes us vulnerable. And some of us don't like being vulnerable. We might be the kind of person that doesn't like to ask other people for help. Or it might be that we're worried that God will say no to us and we don't want that rejection. Or maybe we just think that we and what we've got to say to God is just not important enough for him to listen to us. But you know, asking develops humility. And humility allows trust to shine into our lives. And if we can't trust, how will our faith grow? Asking for something is an intentional act. We're owning our needs when we ask for something. You know, it was perfectly obvious what blind Bartimaeus needed when he spoke to Jesus. But Jesus still said to him, "What is it you want from me?" And I think it shows us the difference between wishing that God would step in and do something in our lives and being direct and owning what it is that we want from him. It engages our wills and it engages and increases our commitment to what it is we want and are asking for from God. And when we ask, Jesus tells us to ask in his name, and he says he'll do it. And it's important that we pray in his name, not because that's some kind of magical formula, but when we pray in his name, what we're doing is we're aligning our will to his will. We're engaging our prayer to ask along the characteristics that we see in God. and we ask in line with his purposes. And it reminds us maybe that one of God's characteristics is that he will always respect our free will. Whilst he wants the best for us and always wants us to live as well as we can do, he tends to come when and where he's welcomed. And he often doesn't answer until he's called. He's there ready and waiting. But there's something about his desiring us to also take the initiative. In a letter to the early Jewish Christians, somebody called James said, "You don't have because you don't ask." And my mum discovered this a few years ago. She'd suffered with painful knees for such a long time and knew that at some point she would need surgery. She was resigned to that fact. And late one evening when she was sitting all alone, my dad had gone up to bed, God just said to her, "You haven't been healed because you haven't asked. And what a loving call that was to prayer. And what an amazing difference it made to her knees. She'll be 81 this year and she hasn't had surgery yet. And I don't think she ever will. Here's the thing. Sometimes what gets in the way of healing, sometimes what gets in the way of God answering our prayers and bringing the wholeness and the kind of life that he wants for us, is we simply don't ask. We struggle to ask him what it is we want, and therefore we spend all our time waiting for something we're wishing for instead of inviting him in. Sometimes we will be our own answer to prayer. You know, I could ask God to help me lose a stone in weight. But if I keep eating biscuits and chocolates, it just isn't going to happen. God can give me the gift of self-control, but I've got to pick it up and take it and use it. Other people also can be the answers to our prayers. He might send us somebody who's going to encourage us, or somebody that's going to challenge us, or somebody that's going to help us, or maybe even somebody that's going to be the mirror which helps us see the truth in our circumstances and helps us understand the options that are open to us. Sometimes other people are the answers to our prayers. But sometimes answers will come through the natural course of things. Other times, God leaps in, he bursts in through time and space, and he interrupts and he disrupts the laws of nature, and he does something supernatural. And those answers can be immediate, but sometimes they will take time. Asking also increases the odds of being answered, and it develops an attitude of gratitude within us. In my early 20s, I hurt my back at work. I lifted a computer that was too heavy. And from that point on, my back used to play up. When I first saw a GP about it, they said I'd grow out of it. And then when Jess was a baby and I went to my GP, they said once I'd stopped lifting her in and out of a cot, it would stop. And then when she got a bit older, I went back to my GP and they said, well, it's probably natural wear and tear. And in and around all those trips to my GP, I fluctuated in my prayer from crying out to God for him to heal me and asking him to give me the grace to bear with it when the pain was too bad and to live contentedly with it. And then one day, a miracle happened. My back was playing up and Paul suggested that I went back to my doctor. And I was reluctant. But I went and I explained the history. And you know, my GP sat there and she listened. She suggested I went off for a scan and she also arranged for some NHS physio. Now my physio was called Judith and she was part of the church and she did what physios do on backs and she also gave me a list of exercises. And when you face your physio day by day in church, it ups the accountability just a little bit. And so I did as I was told. And you know, I very rarely have back pain now. Whatever we might see as being that miracle, I hold the miracle as God simply putting me in front of somebody that listened, and things then took their course. And the challenge in this is that if God would do this for me, why wouldn't he do it for you? Jesus wants the best for us. So when he touched lepers, he didn't counsel them, they were healed. And when Jesus came across people crazed with demons, he didn't pray that they'd have a few moments of inner peace. He sent those demons packing. And when he came across people that couldn't speak or couldn't see or couldn't hear, he didn't say, "We'll learn to live with it." He did amazing things. And if we hold to Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, what gets in the way of us asking him, "Give us today our daily bread"? The Lord's Prayer also instructs us to pray for his kingdom to come. We're called to ask for others as well as for ourselves. And a guy called Richard Foster says, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than is within our power to give them." In other words, when we run out of what we have in our hands to give others, we pray. Intercessory prayer, which is just a fancy way of saying praying for other people, is one of the finest ways we can show how we love other people. And the Bible tells us over and over to pray for others and to pray for the world that we live in. And in these current days of coronavirus, I'm drawn to 2 Chronicles over and over again, which says, "Then if my people will humble themselves and pray and search for me and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And if healing our lands is contingent on prayers, what could be more important and more urgent in these days? The Apostle Paul recognised that there is more to this world than we can see when he writes, "Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realms." And I am looking forward to the coming days when we see how prayer has changed the course of life in this current pandemic. Let's become people who, Karl Barth says, clap our hands in prayer as the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Intercessors are people who stand before God in the gap on behalf of the world we live in. And each of us can mediate between heaven and earth as friends of both. We can plead with God on behalf of people, and we can plead with people on behalf of God. But the practical question is, how do we do this? Well, firstly, we get informed. Use reliable sources of information about coronavirus, as that's probably top of our prayer list. Use things like the NHS website, government website, and BBC Good News. Can I encourage you to avoid the kind of stuff that comes from a reliable friend of a friend of a friend? Secondly, let's get inspired. Let's read our Bibles about and read stories of people that changed the world through their prayers. But not limiting ourselves to the Bible, read stories of other people that changed the course of history because they prayed. The third thing we need to do is to get indignant. And that's not hard in lockdown, isn't it? None of us want the current disruption to our health services, our education services, businesses, and our normal everyday living of lives. None of us want to be isolated. None of us want to be separated from our loved ones and carry the anxiety that that causes within us. What we need to do is to feel it. We need to engage with what's going on around us, and to engage with it not just in our minds, but in our hearts. Tuesday, I started to pray through our church directory, and I started to name the names that are on my prayer board, and I wept. I wept because I started to be indignant about what my friends and my family and the people that are important to you are going through at this time. We need to tell God about how we're feeling, and we need to ask him to change it. And I have prayed so many indignant and inelegant years over the years, and they go something like this: God, I'm at the end of the road here. There's nothing more I can do about this situation. And you say that you love this person, but look at the state that they are in. God, it's about time you did something about it. And you know, when I pray that way, almost rudely, almost disrespectfully, something changes in the heavenlies. And that brings about a difference here on earth. I'm guilty, and I wonder whether the rest of us are sometimes guilty too. We're sometimes just too accepting of what isn't right. The final thing that we do as intercessors is that we don't have to do this alone, but we do it together. And as Paul's already mentioned, we can't do this in church at the moment, but if you're watching this, it means you've got access to the internet, and that means on a Wednesday afternoon you can join us through Zoom and we can pray together. Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And I think that includes gathering through Zoom. So in the light of a call to pray for ourselves, for the big things, for healing and wholeness in our lives, and praying for big things like what is going on in the world, how relevant is it to pray the little things? You know, like asking God for a parking space when we know it's busy. I know it's not at the moment, but maybe praying that there'll be eggs in the supermarket or loo roll on the shelves. I want to suggest that we do cry out for the big things in life, but it's also important to pray for these little things as well. Years ago, I used to have to travel from Haverhill, where I worked, up to South London, from sleepy Suffolk to the big city. And there was a roundabout that I had to navigate, and it was the most scary. It is the most scary roundabout there is in the whole wide world, because it's huge. And that would mean, and it does mean, that cars and lorries hurtle around that roundabout. And because it was on the outskirts of London, it meant that if you even paused for more than 3 seconds at the junction, you'd cause a traffic jam and frustration behind. And every time I drove up that road, I would say, Lord, please give me a gap. And you know, the amazing thing is, 9 times out of 10, he did. 9 times out of 10, I got round that roundabout unscathed and without frustration of drivers in my local vicinity. Now, you could say it was just good fortune, but you know, I rather agree with Archbishop William Temple, who said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, the coincidences also stop happening. God wants us to pray for the little things in life because it fills our days with childlike wonder at who he is. We learn to live gratefully blessed instead of holding to a life that is somehow about entitlement. You know, when we pray for the little things, every coincidence becomes a minor miracle. And along the way, we train our neural pathways to rejoice always, to pray continually, to be thankful in all circumstances. And of course, it develops within us a courage to ask for the big. So in this time when we're isolated in our homes, but we have so much time to pray, would you share your stories with us as to how God is answering both little and small, and the great and the bold? Would you text us? Would you email us? Would you phone stories to each other? But would you include Paul and I? Because we'd love to have the opportunity to share them in these Sunday services as we gather together in this way. Because it's going to encourage us to ask for more and more. And it's going to develop an eagerness and an expectation that God is going to listen and God is going to break into our lives in the big and in the little ways. Now, I'm really aware this morning that there is a big question that I haven't addressed, and it's that thorny issue around unanswered prayer. We're going to add a fifth sermon to this teaching series, and it's going to come after Easter. And so we're going to ask that question, and what happens when God doesn't? But in the meantime, can I encourage you to see and wait for him, because more often he does.